Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? I want to read verses 11 through verse 18. And this is really not going to be a typical kind of exposition of this passage that at least I'm accustomed to doing, but I'm drawing our thoughts from this passage. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. You didn't fit in. Aliens from the commonwealth, from the community, or citizenship, or country of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's describing Gentiles here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You remember in the court, the temple court, there was the place where the Jews went, there was a place where the Gentiles went, a Gentile court, and there was a wall that divided the courts. The blood of Jesus Christ has destroyed such walls, such division. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, dogmas. In fact, if you were to see the Greek word there, you would see the word dogma. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amazing passage of Scripture. What thoughts come to your mind when you hear Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden, or paradise. In the beginning, when God made man and gave him a woman to be his wife, all was well. Perfect harmony with God and with one another. Peace. Peace. Peace was the environment of the Garden of Eden. Peace was the environment of paradise. But the one created in the image of God chose the way of fallen angels, pride and rebellion. And so mankind lost that perfect, unashamed, peaceful relationship with God and with one another. And we have been born into a world whose history is riddled with the effects of that broken relationship with God. I was reading on a particular website this week and gathered this information. Someone has estimated that in the nearly 6,000 years of recorded human history, the Western world has known only about 300 years of peace. This person went on to say, Project Plowshares, I'd never heard of it, but Project Plowshares reports that in 2001, 37 countries were involved in armed conflicts inside or outside their borders. Nearly 50 million people abandoned their homes in fear of their lives and livelihoods. More than half were refugees in their own countries. He goes on to say, since 650 BC, more than 8,000 treaties of peace, meant to last forever, were broken. They remained in force an average of only 2 years. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that we have just read and in other places, reminds us of the historical division between Jew and Gentile. In doing so, he emphasizes that there is only one lasting remedy for human division, and that is reconciliation with God. Wars and divisions and factions among human beings are really only an expression of the fundamental division that sin has created between man and God, and then man and man. Reconciliation with God is the first step toward peaceful relations with one another. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses an expression that caught my attention, and that's why I'm focusing here on Ephesians 2 this morning, especially in light of the emphasis of a recent message from Colossians titled Christ, Our Life. From Colossians 2, or excuse me, Colossians 3. It's in verse 14 where the Apostle Paul points to Christ and says, He is our peace. It's true that Paul is arguing for the unity of Jew and Gentile in one body in this passage. That shouldn't be lost. But in arguing for that unity, he speaks of the peace that had to first be made with God. But now, verse 13, read it again with me. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you peace, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is a mistake with eternal consequences to focus our energies upon peace with our fellow man, whether we're talking about an individual relationship or whether we're talking about a relationship of nations. It is a mistake with eternal consequences to focus our energies upon that level of peace while ignoring the need that we have of peace with God. If you ignore your peace, your need for peace with God, then God will forever be your greatest enemy. There is no relationship on a human level that is as significant as your relationship with God. And if you are at odds with God, you're at odds forever. But if you come to have peace with God, then you are in a position to truly enjoy peace with those who were your greatest enemy before. Jew and Gentile. Do you know how the Jews viewed the Gentiles? They were dogs. Right? Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Remember that? And how have Gentiles viewed the Jews? Need we go into that? Still, there is that animosity, that enmity. And all of that flows out of an attitude that's out of sorts with God. But if you come to a place where you know peace with God, I'm telling you what will happen. Ethnic factions will cease. My relationship with you will not be hindered by your ethnicity. And so that we can join together in the same church body, and maybe it looks a little bit like what heaven will look like. We have at least, as I thought through it, I think there were four different ethnicities in this assembly. Should I give you a minute to think that one through so I don't lose you? You're trying to figure out, okay, economic and academic barriers vanish. If you're a millionaire and I'm a pauper, but we're in Christ, we're together. And so that which would otherwise divide, you have a PhD and I didn't finish high school, who cares? In Christ, right? And I don't have to speak down to you because you don't know Greek and I do. I don't have to look down upon you. We don't have to be jealous of one another. We're in Christ. And so that which would otherwise divide us is minimized as we become one in Christ. Isn't that the beauty of the church, really? Or one of the beauties of the church? So I don't want you to miss that. That is a major theme that the Apostle Paul is getting at in this passage. But all of that flows out of our relationship to God. When we are reconciled to God, when we have peace with God, then those other relationships fall into place as they ought to. And as you heard me speak recently on pursuing peace, we can even pursue peace with all men, right? Even those who aren't in Christ. As much as lies within us, we must live peaceably with all men. So things change in our lives when we have peace with God. But back to this phrase in verse 14, for He is our peace. It brings our minds back to Him who is all and in all. He is our peace. He is our peace. Christ is our peace. Not only is He our life, He is our peace. And if you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember that as you leave today. He is our peace. Because we're living in a troubled world. We're living in a world that creates, stirs up a lot of agitation. And even within us who are believers, and you need to remember, He is our peace. Separated from Him, we have no peace that will sustain us in the midst of life's deepest trials, and especially in the day of God's judgment, which is to come. But even now, apart from Christ, separated from Him. And Christian, I'm telling you, you can experientially be separated from Christ and lose the experience of peace. We'll comment on that at the end of the message if I have time. But we have need for peace. He is our peace. That tells us that we're lacking peace in and of ourselves. Now, peace can be understood from both an objective and a subjective point of view. If a person goes into a courtroom ignorant of the charges about to be leveled against him, he might experience a sense of peace. That's a subjective peace, a feeling. I'm feeling pretty good. Until the charges are read by the judge. Then everything changes. The feelings change. Just because he feels at peace does not mean that he really has peace. There's a difference between a subjective peace and an objective peace. An objective peace means there is peace. Subjective peace means you feel peace. Ignorance can produce a false sense of peace. Many illustrations of that. Multitudes speak of making their peace with God, or I am at peace. And we hear this on a regular basis. But such peace will ultimately be tested in God's courtroom. Think about that. Whatever peace you are hanging on to, whatever peace you say you have, is going to be tested in God's courtroom. Will it hold up? As part of this sinful human race descended from Adam, we are by nature cut off from God in sin. We have no peace with God in and of ourselves. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. You say, but I feel peace. I am at peace. That doesn't mean you have peace. Speaking here of an objective peace. I'm speaking here of something that's real. Something that will stand the test of God's judgment. We are by nature at odds with God. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at God's Word. You, verse 1, hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we are by nature, children of wrath. There is no peace. We read verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity. Some have translated that hostility, a hatred, a variance, at odds with God. That's who we are by nature. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you see, there are those who experience this. There are those who have experienced this vilifying thought process against God. Others haven't. But whether you've experienced it or not, I'm telling you, by nature as a sinner, that's where you stand. We're talking about an objective matter here, not a subjective matter. Colossians 1 and verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." And I remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Enemies. Do you really want to stand before God as an enemy of His? That's where you stand right now in your sin. That's where you are right now in your sin, in yourself. And left to ourselves, we are helpless to restore a peaceful relationship with God. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be brought back into a relationship with God. The human race was plunged into this division in Adam. The Bible says there is a second Adam. We are in Adam, the first Adam by birth. We need to be in the second Adam by a new birth. We need to be born again, don't we? We don't simply need to feel like we have no issue with God. We need an answer to our sinful rebellion against Him that will satisfy and will remove His just wrath against us, and will restore peace as we stand in His courtroom, that will allow me to think about standing in the day of judgment and not be fearful of that, but to look at that with a sense of joy and anticipation, because I know I have one who is standing there representing me in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the terrors of His law against us to be silenced so that peace will reign. We need peace with God. And I'm wondering, do you have that peace with God? I'm not talking about a peace that you have manufactured by inventing a God of your own imagination and making God to be who you want Him to be and therefore being at peace with that God. I'm talking about peace with the God of this book. The God who has revealed Himself. And so the question is, what is the ground for such peace? How do I get such peace? How can I be assured that I have that kind of peace? This is an eternal question we're asking. You don't want to come to the end of this life and not have that question answered. And our text says, He is our peace. Peace with God could never be known by sinful humanity. Had God not intervened on our behalf, had God not stepped into the picture, the prophet Isaiah made the answer known in the 8th century B.C. You remember, he's the one who wrote those words in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be," and the last one is, "Prince of Peace." He later wrote, that is Isaiah, later wrote or spoke very clearly of what it would require for us to have peace with God in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Where he said that he, speaking of Christ, the Messiah to come, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha in one verse. The chastisement of our peace. There is no peace apart from the chastisement of the Son. There is no peace with God apart from whatever is being talked about here in Isaiah 53 that we know from the unfolding of history. And we're living on this side of the cross, and so we see the clear unfolding of it in the Gospels and in the person of Jesus Christ, don't we? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And then when the heavenly host declared at the announcement of Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. They were anticipating, the angels, or the heavenly host as they're called, were anticipating heaven's answer to man's problem. Jesus Christ is our peace. It is true that He made that peace. He had to do something to accomplish that peace. It is absolutely so. In fact, we read it there in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13, by the blood of Christ. In verse 15, having abolished in His flesh. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And then in Colossians chapter 1, perhaps even more clearly expressed in Colossians 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death. Through death. And so yes, it's true. He had to make that peace. He had to do something to accomplish this peace. He had to do something to satisfy God against whom we had sinned and peace was broken. And so that in order for that peace to be restored, something had to be done. And Jesus did it. But listen, He is our peace. He is our peace. He today is in the presence. The Bible speaks of Him being seated at the right hand of the Father. And He, His very presence now with His Father, is the ground of our peace. You might not understand all the details. You might not understand all the intricate details of the cross and what all transpired and what all took place. And you'll even hear Christians debating over the details. But can you see this morning that He is your peace? He is. Not simply what He did, though He had to do what He did or He wouldn't have done it. But the One who did it is your peace. And so long as He is in heaven, so long as He is there, so long as He is representing you, peace will forever be maintained. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not angry with you, believing sinner. He's not angry with you. He is not against you, and He never will be. Amen. Because He is our peace. Do you understand? Do you understand this? Your sin debt is gone. Your guilt is gone. You do not have to think about standing in the day of judgment wondering whether your goodness is going to tip the scale in your favor. I can tell you right now it won't. Your peace in God's courtroom, the declaration of your peace, the Bible calls it justification, but the declaration of your peace, of that righteousness which is necessary to bring absolute calm to God's courtroom, is Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our peace. Spurgeon was talking about this, and if you've not read C.H. Spurgeon, I recommend him to you. But he says about this, he was talking in the terms of our sins being blotted out. And he says, it's not a mere forgetfulness. I have spilled the ink over a bill, and so I have blotted it till it can hardly be read. But this is quite another thing from having the debt blotted out. For that cannot be till payment is made. So a man may blot his sins from his memory and quiet his mind with false hopes. But the peace which this will bring him is widely different from that which arises from God's forgiveness of sin through the satisfaction which Jesus made in His atonement. Our blotting out is one thing. God's blotting out is something far higher. It's gone. The debt is paid. I have peace with God. And so through Him, through Jesus Christ, we, verse 18 says, have access, we both, Jew and Gentile. There's only one way. It doesn't matter who you are, no matter what your ethnic background or your religious heritage, there is only one way. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is no other way. This is the message that Jesus preached. He came preaching this message. That was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, wasn't it? But not only did He come preaching it, I mean, notice in verse 17, and preached, that is, He did. Jesus came and preached peace to you which were afar off. He didn't just come to the Jews, He came to the Gentiles also. But not only did Jesus preach this while He walked upon this earth, Jesus preached it through the apostles. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Or verse 17, I'm sorry, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That was the message of Christ. That was the message of the apostles. And that continues to be the message of all who are taking the gospel of peace to a world living in turmoil. Romans 10 and verse 15. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And brethren, this is the message that we need to regularly hear and regularly meditate upon. There will be no true growth in your life as a Christian if you are not meditating upon this reality. There will not be any true spirituality about you if you are not meditating regularly upon this gospel message. You get separated from the cross and you go chasing after your morality and you become cold and indifferent. And you'll have a problem in your relationship with God. And you'll have a problem in your relationship with others. There will be a division that will come between you and others. I've been reading a biography on George Whitefield and being very impacted by it. Small one. Very impacted by it. And George Whitefield, if he was anything, he was full of the cross of Jesus Christ. He was full of Jesus Christ. He gave his life, died at 55 years old, giving his whole strength to preaching the gospel in England and in this country. Probably, perhaps even including the apostles, but at least since the apostles, no man has preached to more people and been used in the conversions of more people than George Whitefield. He was full of Christ. He was a man of holiness, and he took it seriously. He took his life of holiness seriously, but it wasn't a life of holiness apart from Christ. And this is what he said. And I'm quoting from memory here, that he said, "Show me somebody who loves Christ, and I'll show you somebody whom I love dearly." His first question wasn't, "Are you a Baptist? Or are you a Methodist?" Which is where he came from, his tradition, the Calvinistic Methodist, as they were called. "Are you a Presbyterian? But do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Is your life about Jesus Christ? Have you found peace in Christ? Is He your peace?" Let me ask you, what is your peace? Are you feeling pretty good about yourself because you gained entrance into the membership of Community Baptist Church? Is that your peace? Is your peace because you feel like the pastor or the elders of the church are putting their stamp of approval on your lifestyle, and therefore, since you're in agreement with us, therefore you have peace? Is your peace found in others' approval? I'm telling you, Christ must be your peace. Please get that today. Christ must be your peace. 13 of Paul's letters begin with these familiar words found in Romans 1:7. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. We talk about grace a lot, but Paul was just as wordy about peace, just as focused upon peace. Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is the very ground and the source of peace. He is the God of peace. And you'll have no peace with God apart from Him. And so when we hear these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," we should be hearing words that are synonymous with peace with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll have peace with God. And you'll always have peace with God. And that will never change. Nothing can change. Nothing can challenge this peace. Because it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Christ. It's dependent upon what He has already accomplished on the cross. It's guaranteed to all who come to Him in faith. It's guaranteed. That's the objective peace. That's the peace that we have in Christ, that nothing can change. And you ought to be able to find rest in. Did you hear what I just said? You ought to be able to find rest in. That leads us to that other aspect of peace that I'm just going to touch upon here. It's the subjective peace. That is the feeling. The lack of agitation. The calm. The rest that your soul ought to be enjoying. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's subjective. That's taking that which you know is true in Christ, taking that relationship that you have with God in Christ. It's having your mind so filled with Christ that that is what's ruling your heart. Peace is ruling your heart. To which also you are called in one body. There's the relationship. Giving with thanksgiving. Giving thanks. The Spirit of Christ produces peace in the life of every believer whose mind is upon Him. But this fluctuates. And here's I want you to get this, because you may very well be one who has peace with God, but you're one who is experiencing all kinds of trouble in your spirit, and you don't feel that peace. And so if you don't feel that peace, you're saying, maybe I don't have peace with God. I'm telling you, there's a difference between the two. And you will lose degrees of peace to the degree your attention is on other things and off Christ. This is why Paul says, one of the reasons Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, you have peace with God. Nothing can change that. But now you've got to set your affections, your mind, your inner being. You've got to set your affection on things above where Christ is seated. That's why you do that. Where you set your mind on Christ. He's there already. And that relationship that you have with Him is going to impact your life now. And peace is one of those byproducts, the experience of peace, tranquility, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. The kingdom of God is in all righteousness and peace. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this peace. This isn't just mind over matter. Will we just do a little get in touch with the earth and get peace? We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that the Holy Spirit is producing in you as Christ is elevated. Peter talked about that day star rising. The day star rising. What's the day star? That's Christ rising. And so the day star could be low, couldn't it, in you? This is the subjective side. That if you're living, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means I do this, I do this, I do this. Obviously, walking indicates you're doing something. But if you're walking in the Spirit, one of the things that you're going to be walking in is peace. Not a troubled, agitated soul that has to turn to all kinds of human remedies just to calm the nerves down. Right? Circumstances of life cannot disturb the peace of God that passes all understanding for those whose hearts and minds are kept through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the circumstances of life cannot disturb. I'm not talking here about the peace with God. I'm talking about the peace of God. Philippians 4 says it's the peace of God, the subjective aspect of this peace. If your mind, if your heart is being kept by God through Jesus Christ, if that's where you are centered and anchored and He is everything to you, then let come what may. Rot in a prison for 14 years and you can write Pilgrim's Progress. And you can suffer the disapproval of this world, and even if it's your family, you can suffer whatever it is. Not that those things are enjoyable. I'm sure if we could talk to Mr. Bunyan, in fact, you can read it in Pilgrim's Progress, it wasn't always enjoyable. In fact, there were times where he had experienced darkness, didn't he? The Slough of Despond. But what was always the answer? Not the law, it was Christ. We get our eyes off of Christ, and what's going to happen? We're going to be like Peter. We're going to sink in the troublesome waters of life. But aren't you thankful that even when that happens, you cry out, "Oh Lord." And He's there. He's there. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He can't. You're His. But I can tell you, if you have an unsanctified heart, that is, if you are in a place as a Christian, a true believer, and you're in a place where you're allowing the things of this world and especially the fleshly aspects, the fleshly focus of this world to overtake your heart, I can tell you that you are going to be full of trouble and turmoil. There's going to be constant uproar. There's going to be constant agitation. There's going to be dark and muddy and tempestuous upheavals within you. There is no peace where wickedness is at work, Isaiah 57:20-21. So what do you do in such cases? Well, you do what I've had to do this last week. Identify the sin, confess it, and remember the cross. Remember the cross. Remember the price that was paid. Remember Him who is interceding for you right now. Remember that. Get your mind back on Him. And for some here today, you may need to hear the words of the Apostle Peter. You may need to be one who is returning to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Maybe you've slid away. When you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, you will experience the calm that He gives to His sheep. He leads us beside still waters, green pastures. He's a good shepherd. He is our peace. Peace with God. That never changes. It never changes. Peace in your soul. Amid life circumstances do change, does change. As you do or don't do what Scripture tells you to do, right? Such as set your affection on things above and not the things of this earth where Christ sits. And then, listen, you know what's true in your own experience. Those of you who have walked with Christ for any length of time, you know what's true. When there is that peace, the peace of God, you're communing, you have that relationship with Him, the experience of peace is there, and your soul is not troubled. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life is. I mean, your spouse could bite your head off, and you can just smile. There's inner peace. Boy, is that possible? I mean, you know, but you know, you can experience anything in life. Let come what may. And you will then be able to, we get to that third aspect of peace, peace with one another. We can truly be peacemakers, right? Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not the troublemakers. Not those who sow discord. Not those who are trying to stir up trouble with however mouths or actions or however you try to do it. That's not peacemaking. And sadly, the church is full of that kind of thing. Sadly. That's not the Spirit of Christ. If your soul isn't troubled, it ought to be. If that's ruling your heart. But when peace is ruling, let the peace of God rule. Then our relationships with one another take on a different spirit. Let me just close with this word to any unbeliever here today, emphasizing to you, you need peace with God. He is at odds with you. And you're at odds with Him. You need to be reconciled. Will you surrender? Why keep fighting? Why keep fighting? Why would you keep fighting? Turn from your rebellion to find peace in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, we'll close with this song, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you something that sounds a lot like peace, right? I'll give you rest." Father, would you bless these words today to the salvation of a lost soul, to the encouragement of your people, building up of your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.